good morning, and let me add my welcomes to Mike's welcomes. And today, in our passage, what we're going to be doing, we're going to be looking at two things about Christians who are aware of a certain reality. But before we go there, let's acknowledge something. Now, today, it's an important day for many people, and you would have known that today happens to be my birthday. But also, it just happens at the same time to also be Mother's Day. Yes, and I'm aware that, you know, Mother's Day, it's a joyful day for some, but for others, it's a bit of a more painful day. You know, there are some memories and other things going on. But as I was thinking that it would be a Mother's Day today, like as I preached the sermon, it reminded me of something that I've observed in mothers, and that thing is something that we would expect to be true of mothers, but it also reminded me of something that we would expect to be true of Christians. Now, for myself, I don't have children, but I have seen a few women becoming mothers, family members, friends, and so on. And there is one thing I have noticed about them. You know, when they became mothers. See, when they became mothers, something changes about them. Like, it's like there is an entire reality that they did not even know exist, which becomes their main focus, their main reality. Like, I don't know if there's like a scientific term for this, but that's how I would explain it. It's like there is like a part of their brain that used to be reserved for them and, you know, and stuff like this. And that part has been taken over by their children. Like, all they would think about would be protecting that child, caring for that child, feeding that child. And it's not just some crazy obsession. It's simply that they became aware of the reality of being a mother, of how vulnerable a child can be. And today we are going to see that Christians are called to be like new mothers. Because when someone truly comes to know Christ for themselves, there is an entire reality to be aware of. And being aware of that reality will make us protective, will make us being protective, just like most mothers are. Now, over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the book of 1 Thessalonians, which is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to this new church, to these new Christians. And we call them the community with the faith that has survived. So despite suffering and persecution, that church kept going. So Paul wrote to them to encourage them about their faith so that they will continue in the faith, and not only for a few months or a few years, but until the final day. And on the first week, we saw that Paul was being a little bit like a personal trainer. You know, like when a personal trainer hears that one of his customers continue to do the exercise, and they start to grow six packs and all those things, and how they get encouraged by these guys. Well, Paul told them that their faith gave them confidence to other believers. And then last week we saw that Paul was like an antique expert. So you know when an antique expert shows that someone's item is unique and is worth more than what that person might think. Well, Paul did the same. He reminded stories of the Thessalonians, showing them that their faith is the true faith. The true faith in God, not in human being. And that faith is unique and it's worth much more than what they can imagine. Now, and today we will see Paul being like a new mother to the Thessalonians, as he will show that being aware of the reality of being a Christian has made him protective of their faith. So let us open our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, We're going to read from verse 17. If you are using a church Bible, you'll find on page 1187. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 from verse 17. And on the church Bibles, it is on page 1187. I will read. But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and our joy. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel, to strengthen and encouraging you in your faith, so that no one will be unsettled by these trials. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept on telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labors might have been in vain. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought us good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For we really live since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. And this is the word of God. And so here in this passage, we see how Paul describes the reality of the Thessalonians. So the separation from their leader, the persecution from their own people, and temptations. And here Paul describes how being aware of that reality has made Paul becoming protective of the faith of the Thessalonians. Look again at chapter 3, verse 5. For this reason, when I could stand no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labors might have been in vain. So because their faith was at risk, Paul became protective of their faith. And this is what we should do as Christians. We should be protective of true faith, protective of each other's faith. And in this passage, we're going to see three things that will teach us what... We'll see two things that will teach us what it looks like to be protective of true faith. And the first thing is being concerned for other believers. Being concerned for other believers. Now, what I've noticed about mothers, so even when their children are not around, it feels like their children are always with them. Like, you know, you could, I don't know if you notice the same thing, like, you know, you could have a conversation and then they'll start having some thoughts, you know, has, you know, Fred eaten his pasta? Or has Bob taken his medication? Or has, I don't know, John had his shower? And this shows true concern for the person. Now, Paul here is doing the same for the Thessalonians. Look at verse 17. But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of intense longing, we made every effort to see you. Now, here we see Paul describing his concern for these believers. How he and his companions made every effort to see them. And when they were separated, and look at how strong the language is. Like, look at it. Look at how he described the separation. Look at it. He says, when we were orphaned. Like I know some of us know the feeling of being a child being removed from their parents, or being a parent who is removed from their child. Like, this is one of the feeling that hurts the most. Like, some parents will describe it like, it's like having a body part removed from you. And that's how Paul is feeling about these Thessalonians here. It's talking about being orphaned. Paul and his companion they didn't plan to leave Thessalonica, so they didn't have, like, you know, a farewell party. No, they were driven out by the persecutors of the church. And so it is normal that in some sense they will feel a sense of, like, something is incomplete if we are separated from these guys. So Paul insists to make every effort to see them. Have a look at verse 18. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again. But Satan blocked our way. So there was a collective effort from Paul, Silas, and the others to see the Thessalonians. But Paul tried. He made a personal effort again and again. But what stopped him? Have a look. But the Satan blocked their way. Satan, the deceiver, blocked Paul's way to be with the Thessalonians. And from Paul's writing, because, you know, we can think like, oh, you know, Paul is one of these guys who just blame everything on the devil. Like, you know, it's raining today, it's the devil's fault type of guys. But from Paul's writing, we can know that Paul was not that type of guy to blame everything on the devil. So he's likely to be referring to all the physical attacks, all the threats that the persecutor made to oppose his work. How the devil deceive people to stand against the work of God. See, this is what made that separation even longer than what it was supposed to be. And look at how Paul describes their longing for the Thessalonians. Verse 19, have a look. For what is our hope? How joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord when he comes. Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. Now, here Paul uses a sports illustration, like, of their day, so to describe a bit this longing. So when he uses the word crown, like, for us, we should not think about it like a royal crown. But it's more the equivalent of a trophy, like that an athlete receives. So, like, you know how in sporting events, when the winner of a tournament receives his cup or his medal, like how they make a ceremony for that person, you know, with everybody clapping, you know, there's like royalties, prime ministers or president will attend that event. You know, there are some people crying, there are some people fainting. And slowly, whoever bringing the trophy, or they bring the trophy to the athlete, like, very slowly, and then they receive it. There's like great joy everywhere. And this is like pretty much, and you can see in the athlete's eyes, like, this is what they've been waiting all their life, all their career, is that very moment. What Paul is saying that the day when the Lord Jesus will return, it will be like one of these ceremonies. As there will be joy, maybe clapping, and the trophy that the apostles will receive is the Thessalonians. Like, this is how precious they are to them. This is not God loves you, see you next Sunday type of Christianity. No, this is real concern. This is true affection. This is real longing to be reunited. But what is behind these concerns and what is behind all this anxiety? Well, look at chapter 3, verse 1. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service, in spreading the gospel of Christ to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. So when that longing became too much for them to bear, they decided to send Timothy to provide a bit of a boost to their faith. Now, this probably refers to, kind of like the in-between, like what we read in Acts 17, when Paul was in Athens waiting for Silas and Timothy. And this implies that sometime during that time, Timothy must have went to Thessalonica and came back around the time the letter was written. But why did their faith needed Timothy? Look at verse 3. So that no one will be unsettled by these trials. Paul was aware of the reality that these new Christians, he was aware of their reality. Like they have just seen their pastors, their leaders being kicked out of their city, and then they were being under threat by their local people. Like, this is demoralizing. When something like this happens, like, how hard it is to continue in the faith. And that's why Paul sent Timothy. And that's why Paul was concerned about them, because he knew that their faith was at risk because of that persecution. And look at from the time he met them, look at how from the time that he spent with them, how he made them aware of that reality. This was not a new thing that has happened when Paul went away. Look at this happen. Like, look at the rest of verse 3. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept on telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. Paul has been aware that the Thessalonians, having that faith, will lead to persecution. That's the reality. There is an enemy who doesn't want the truth about Jesus to spread. And that's why he sent Timothy. And that's what he says next. Look at verse 5. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you, that our labors might have been in vain. So Paul wanted to find out about their faith. This is what the enemy is after, the faith of believers. Like, imagine you, like, put yourself in the shoes of the Thessalonians. So you leave everything behind to follow these two guys and that you heard at the synagogue. And then these two guys, they just, you live a few weeks with them, they show you life, and they keep on teaching you about Jesus, and then they get kicked out of your city, and people start to threaten your life. And on top of that, you got the same guys from the synagogues who tell you, you see, that Jesus stuff got you in trouble. There is no way that this is the true way of God. Look at how you are being persecuted. Now come to us. Come to the way of the truth. This is the way the tempter will have tempted them. How likely it is for them to fall away. Their faith was at risk. And Paul understood this, and that's why he had this concern for them. So he could not be at peace as long as he wanted them, as long as he wasn't with them. So, and the step he took was sending Timothy. But what is it for us as Christians today? Well, as believers, as Christians, like, is it something that we see in ourselves? Do we have concern for other believers? Do we think about one another's faith? As a church, do we have concern for one another's faith? Do we just think that, you know, everybody's doing fine? You know, they come on Sunday, they're smiling. They must be doing fine, right? Well, if we think like this, we fail to understand the reality. We fail to be aware of the sort of things that Christians are exposed to. As long as we live in this world, there will be attacks on their faith. And it might not be, you know, like violent persecution like the Thessalonians, but it can be any other type of trial. Things with finances, employment, illness, problem with the marriage, parenting, or maybe like trying to resist temptation, all sorts, like sex, alcohol, drugs, or gambling. And combine any of these trials with any voice telling you, so how is that Jesus thing working for you? I should try something else, maybe. And that's why you should not be neglecting meeting together. We are to be like Timothy to one another, strengthening and encouraging each other's faith. We are to be like Paul, feeling orphaned when we are separated for too long. Now, a few practical things that we can do, so maybe like that can help in this. Maybe after the service, ask you, instead of saying the usual hi type of thing, why just ask, you know, don't do this like every day, but at least for today, to like ask the person, how is your faith? And then beyond the service, like especially if you're a member, maybe praying through, if you're not doing this already, maybe praying through the membership diary, daily, weekly, or monthly, like whatever works with your time, with your rhythm. And this will help you to remember people. And if you're not a member of any church, consider membership, whether it's here or in a different church, and put these things in practice. But being aware of the reality should also shape our evangelism. You see, instead of treating non-Christians like, you know, a non-Christian project, like, you know, like you just want that person to just become a Christian, like you would start to think about what sort of things would that person would have to leave behind in order to follow Christ. What sort of pressures would that person face? Like, how would I be able to support that person if that person ever becomes a Christian? And being aware of this will cause us to pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters across the world, that they will not be tempted by the tempter. But also you might be here, and probably you could be someone who might value your personal space and private life. So you might find questions about your faith a bit offensive or a bit invasive. You know, and maybe you'd say, oh, you know, I want to keep my faith personal. Well, if this is you, let me remind you, we have an enemy who wants us to keep our faith personal. He doesn't want us to receive the encouragement we need. He doesn't want you to be an encouragement to others. He is a liar. Don't be deceived by him. Be aware of the reality. Our faith is at risk. So if this is you, accept the concern of others. When we understand the reality, we know that true faith is at risk in this world. So we have to become protective of the true faith. And what does it look like? The first thing, being concerned for other believers. The second thing, being celebrators of other believers' endurance. Being celebrators of other believers' endurance. Now, one of the other things that I've seen in women as they become mothers, one of the major change is their social media page. You see, but before they become mothers, it used to be filled with like pictures of them, like all around the place, you know, on the mountains, at the beach, at concerts, at restaurants. And now they are filled with videos of, this is Jimmy's first steps. This is Jimmy's first words. This is Jimmy's first day at school. And so on. And this is because they have become celebrators of the life of their children. And this is what Paul has become for the Thessalonians. Look at verse 6. But Timothy has now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. So about the time that Paul is writing this letter, so Timothy had just come back from Thessalonica, and he came back with good news about their faith and love. Basically, these believers have endured. Their faith is doing well, despite suffering. And how did that look? Well, look at how Paul continues. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we long to see you. So just as Paul and his companions have concern and longing for the Thessalonians have the same concern. They have the same longing to see them. Then again, this is more than just, you know, God loves you, see you next Sunday type of Christianity. But this is real love from the Spirit. This shows that they have truly endured. And how did Paul and his companion react to that? Look at verse 7. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. See, they were encouraged despite of persecution and suffering. And look at verse 8. For now we really live since you are standing firm in the Lord. Like, you see how before they felt orphaned, how they felt incomplete. Well, now they are really alive. Now that they know that their faith is still there. That's the feeling. They rejoice over this. They are celebrators of these believers' endurance. Look at verse 9, how deep that joy is. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? And this is how much joy they have. They can't thank God enough. Like, it pretty much is like saying that they don't have enough thanks for the amount of joy they received. Like, their joy exceeds their thanks. Like, that is celebration of true faith. And what does that celebration look like? Like, is it just, you know, sitting back, like, we've done our job? No, look at verse 10. Night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. No, they don't sit back. They don't go, you know, the work is done. We preach, they became Christian. Now let's just go to another city and preach and what people will become Christian again. No, they pray night and day to see them again. They still want to work with them to help them getting to where they need to get to with their faith. And have a look how he says this. They want to supply what is lacking in their faith. See, because these Christians, they might have survived a few months of being Christians under persecution, but they are still baby Christians. Even though, you know, they might be faithful, very eager, they need strong leadership. They need to be around mature believers. You see, some things can't be taught just by saying a few words in a letter or in just in a short time. No, it requires a certain exposure in a certain amount of time. And that is the reason for Paul's prayer. But then Paul make the Thessalonians, he make them take part in his celebration. Look at what he does next. Basically, he's writing down his prayer to God for them. Look from verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. He prays that he and his companions will make it to Thessalonica to supply what is lacking in their faith. And that is the logical thing to pray for. And then look at what Paul prays next. Verse 12. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. So he prays that God will increase their love. That love that has been so encouraging to them, that has been an example for other Christians to follow. While Paul prays that love will increase to the point that it will overflow for each other and even for the people outside of the church. See, they have grown in love. Well, may they just keep on growing in love, because they will need this in this world where true faith is at risk. And then look at verse 13. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. So Paul prays that God will strengthen their hearts so that they will be blameless and holy at the return of Christ. Like, he prays for even more endurance than just enduring a few months or a few years, but that they will endure until the finish line, until the end. True celebration of believers' endurance involves recognizing that God is the one who has preserved them so far, a reason to be thankful, but also that God is the only one who can continue to preserve them until the end. And that's why Paul gives thanks to God for the Thessalonians' endurance, and that's why he prays to God so that God will continue and complete the work that he has begun in them. Now, as Christians, if we are aware of the reality of the world we live in, well, we would be celebrators of true faith. We would not take true faith for granted. And I know sometimes we can, you know, we get discouraged because things we pray for don't happen, because our lives are going the way are not because our lives are not going the way we want it to go. And you know, we experience all kinds of trial, and this pains us to the point of taking so much space in our brain and everywhere, that we might not see that other believers enduring is a cause of joy. Because if we understand the reality, we would see that it is a miracle from God that people coming to faith and still believe. Well, if we are protectors, we will be celebrators. And even the Lord Jesus Christ, who knows all things, celebrated people coming to understand the true faith about himself. In Matthew, he's recording, saying this, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned, and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do." But Jesus also warned his listeners about the reality that not everyone who has accepted the truth about himself has fully accepted it. So that's what he taught with the parable of the sower, that some will hear the word, but Satan will snatch the word out of them. Others will hear the word and accept it with great joy, but when persecution comes, they will fall away. Others will hear the word, accept it. You know, they might get involved for a while, but then the worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desires for other things will choke the word in them. And then there'll be others who will accept the word. It will grow and grow and grow, and they will produce more and more. Well, my friend, if this is the reality, like whenever we see someone who keeps going in the faith, it should be a reason for celebrating. So will you be a celebrator? And it doesn't mean that, you know, we need to be smiling all the time and all positive and stuff. It doesn't mean that we will not be saddened by other things. But it means that true faith will bring you true joy and encouragement despite suffering. And this will be reflected in your prayers, in the things you are most thankful for, in the things you are asking for the most. We need to be careful not to be consumed by our desires, the things around us, to the point that we will neglect expressing our joy. And one thing that can help us to keep track of this, and this is a guideline, it's not a rule, you will not be saved if you do this, but it's a good principle. And maybe some of you are doing this already, but it's to have a prayer list. You see, in your prayer list, include things thanking God. Include things like thanking God for the faith of those you know, or for the faith of the people you heard about. And also include things like asking God, to strengthen them in that faith. Let us not neglect expressing that joy. But also, will Twineholm Baptist Church be a church that celebrates true faith? What will most of our services, most of our members' meeting or other gatherings, what it will be all about, most of them? Will it be just about ranting about how immoral the world has become? Or would it be about boasting about how much better we are compared to other churches? Would it be about disputes about what we should do with the church building? Or would it just be a bunch of attractive events that just bring a lot of people for the sake of just bringing people? Or are we going to be aware of the reality, therefore not neglecting expressing the joy for our enduring members, for our mission partners, or for all the churches who have remained faithful, for the persecuted brothers and sisters around the world who hold on to the faith despite the risk to their lives? Are we going to pray for God to make ways to strengthen the hearts of the believers until the end? And then all what we read today, this brings a question that should be a challenge to all of us. Will your faith be celebrated? And I'm not asking, has your faith ever been celebrated at some point? Or is your faith being celebrated right now? Well, these are good questions to ask. you know, like I've asked myself these questions like years ago, and you know, and when I thought about this, I had to repent. I had to change a lot of things because I was a genuine believer, but not many people knew it. What a shame it was. So these are questions that is worth asking yourself, and do repent and make changes where it's needed. But that's not the question I'm asking. The question is, will your faith be celebrated? Days, months, years from now, at your funeral, what believers will be saying? Or on the day the Lord Jesus returns, will you be part of that trophy that Paul was talking about? Like, it's important, and one thing that's important when we think about this, it's important to know that if we have truly accepted Jesus, we are truly saved. Like, our works, what we do, is not what saves us. God is the one who will sanctify us, and He was the one who will make sure that we will be presented blameless and holy on that day. He's the true protector of our faith. But it doesn't mean that we get to sit back and do nothing. As long as we are in this world, there is a battle against our faith. If we are staying inactive, we are neglecting our faith. And if we don't care about our faith, if we don't care about what happens to our faith, it is possible that our faith was not as genuine as we thought. Will my faith be celebrated? So we should continue to fight in. We should continue to go to God in repentance, to plead with Him, to renew us, to shape us day by day in the likeness of His Son. In closing, now, in this sermon, I used mothers as an illustration to make a point, but I am aware that this is not everybody's experience. You know, some people probably did not know their mom growing up, or some people grew up with mothers who were quite distant from them. And you know, I've heard of some ladies when they get pregnant, they have all these fears, all these questions, and they will ask themselves things like this. Will I feel connection to my child? Will I even care about that child? And basically the question they are asking is, like, as I become a mom, will I be aware of the reality that most mothers are aware of? And that's a question, that's an important question. It's a question with lifelong significance. But as Christians, we need to ask ourselves a question with eternal significance. Will I be aware of the reality that a Christian is supposed to be aware of? Will I be protective of the true faith? Will I be concerned by other believers? Will I be a celebrator of their endurance? Let's pray. Father, we praise You for the work that You do in us. We praise You that even though we are unworthy, You save us, You open our eyes to the truth, and You do the work to make us holy and blameless. Father, would You forgive us for the times when we are just so focused on the things of this world, on our own desires, that we fail to be protective of the faith of others, of even our own faith. Father, would You give us true concern for one another, for other believers, for those who are yet to become believers. Would You make us celebrators, people who truly rejoice, who are truly thankful and joyful for your work in the life of others. And we pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.